And we'd gotten over to the fourth chapter, and we had talked about these verses in the first part of chapter 4. We talked about the disciples baptizing that Jesus didn't baptize, and we talked about the fact that Jesus decided to go north through Samaria. It says, and he must needs, now the key word there is must needs go through Samaria. That was unheard of. As I said last Sunday, Jews didn't go north through Samaria. They would go all the way around and go up the Jordan River Valley just to skip the Samaria. It was because the Assyrians, long before that, about 701 B.C., had carried all of the Israelites, or at least most of them, into Babylon, into Assyrian captivity. They had brought in their own people and replaced them, and they had intermingled with what few Jews were left, and the Jews looked upon them as half-breeds. They hated them. They couldn't stand it. Now, those Jews that were left there, that intermingled with the Samaritans, they kept believing in the Messiah. And they kept on worshiping and hoping for the coming of the Messiah. The Jews wouldn't let them come down to the temple in Judea, which was the southern province. And Samaria was between Galilee and Judea. And they would not let them come through. So Jesus had to do this. Now, why did he have to do it? And as I pointed out last week, this was a very, very unusual man. He was a perfect man. Lord, I don't know where they are, Doc. Let's look around here for the plates. We'll just make Jesus postpone his trip for a few minutes, and we'll look around here for these offering plates, because Kenneth Eubanks would never forgive me. Maybe they put them on the bottom of this thing, no? Well, look back there in the back on those pews. Wait a minute, let me do it, because those are pretty bad steps to climb. For those of you that are listening on the tape, I'll sing a little song to keep you entertained. Jimmy cracked corn and I don't care. There they are. Cooney found them. Cooney is real good at finding things. She finds them in banks, in bars, in pool halls. now she's finding them here.
I may resort to church.
There you go, Doc. Oh. Well, now back to the trip. The Lord was made perfect as a man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God the Father made him. He was his literal father. Now, the man Christ Jesus was perfect. He was born perfect without sin. But he was a man who was God. Paul said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he was literally God in the flesh. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He knew everything that was going on around him at all times, as I indicated last Sunday. He knew there were a bunch of people up in Samaria that were waiting the Messiah. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Forgive me for continually harping on that verse. But it's the first promise of a Messiah in the Bible. And he promised the seed right there. From that time forward, anyone who believed that God was going to send a Messiah, and they put their hope and their faith in that seed, that Messiah that God was going to send, and believed that God would send him and somehow save them, that person was saved. There was a woman in Samaria, and she was a ding-dang-do, a wing-dang-doer. She was not what you would call, by our standards, an upright citizen of Dardanelle, Arkansas. She had had a pretty checkered past. But she was looking for the Messiah. Jesus knew that. He also knew that there were a lot of people in the city of Samaria, which was the capital of Samaria, that were looking for the Messiah. So he had to make a trip through there, and he knew it. He had to go straight north through Samaria, which the Jews would not do. So he went up to this well, and he starts a conversation with this woman, and we got down to verse 15. Now, he's gone through this territory, and Jews just don't do that. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. He had asked a Samaritan woman to get him a drink of water out of a well. He knew who this woman was. He knew all of her past. He knew everything about her. And he had a very specific reason for asking her to get him a drink, because this is what he wanted to say to her. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. It was in response to Jesus asking her to get him water. That was unheard of. You didn't ask a Samaritan woman to do anything for you if you were a Judean Jew. And he said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Everything that Jesus said was measured. First of all, he knew he was going to meet the woman. Secondly, he knew what she was going to say to him. And thirdly, he knew everything about her. You see, that's impossible. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'll tell you something else. He knows everything about you, too. He knows everything about me. And he knows what we're going to do tomorrow and what we're going to do the next day. He looks into the very depths of our soul. Jesus said, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, he asked that question because he knew something. Well, how could he know it? He'd never even been to Samaria. He'd never even seen this woman before. He knew it because he was the Son of God, and he had a mission to accomplish, and he was going to accomplish this mission with a bunch of Samaritans that were looking for the Messiah. That has always been the requirement. That has always been what causes God to save men and women. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus knew that. Look what he said. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest thou truly. He knew all about it. The meeting at the well was not by accident. And that is the reason that Jesus had to go through Samaria. God knew that there was, in Samaria, a group of people that were looking for him as the Messiah. You say, well, she surely can't be one of them. She is. She'd had five husbands, and she was shacked up with one at the time. You say, well, surely she went to hell. No. I wish that I could emphatically pound in everybody's head what I've learned. Salvation is by grace. It is limitless. Sure, this woman was living a rotten life. Sure, she'd had five husbands. And she was shacked up with a mammy, but she was looking for the Messiah. You say, well, she can't go to heaven. That's because you just really never have understood grace. She was looking for the Messiah. There's an old expression I've heard since I was a boy. There but for the grace of God go I. I would have made an excellent wine bibbler, and I would have made an excellent whorehopper had I not been saved, had not Christ come to live in me. This woman's life was sordid, but she believed the Messiah would come. That's why he came. And that's why he said the words that he did to her. Now, he knew what she would say next. He told her something that he had no possible way of knowing. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. See, this woman had a pretty good knowledge of the Bible. You say, well, but she couldn't go to heaven because she'd had five husbands and was shacked up with a man. That idea is pretty horrible, isn't it? But she was looking for the Messiah. This isn't for self-righteous people. If you're self-righteous, you're going to choke on this. But the Lord has concluded all under sin. So don't look back down your long, pointed nose of judgment. Look down God's eyes of grace. And this woman knew an awful lot about the Bible. She was looking for the Messiah. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Back at the time of Solomon, God allowed Solomon a long reign. He promised it to him. But Solomon ended up with more Egyptian and foreign wives than you could count, and turned into an idolater and everything else. You say, well, he must have gone to hell. No, he went to heaven by grace. This grace is a remarkable thing. God forbid that I should tell you that the Lord doesn't hate sin. He hates sin. But he loves people. And he saves some of the strangest people you'll ever meet. He doesn't save Pharisees. He doesn't save Sadducees. He doesn't save scribes. He saves sinners. This woman was looking for the Messiah. You see, back in the time of Solomon, he had two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam just really, well, he had several sons, but Rehoboam, after he inherited his father's kingdom, he alienated the 10 northern tribes, and they withdrew from the confederation of 12 tribes, and they went north. And a man named Jeroboam rose up, and all that Rehoboam had left, that is Solomon's son, was the southern part of the kingdom named Judea. So from that day forward, there was conflict, and they tried to set up a center of worship in Samaria, which God didn't approve of. And they should have not parted, but they did. And from the time that Solomon died, Israel had nothing but trouble and had eventually two kingdoms, a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judea. And this woman knew all about this. She said, our fathers, the one before us, all the way back to the time of the division of the tribes, our fathers worshipped in this mountain in Samaria. That was the central place where they tried to set up this other temple, which God didn't approve of. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. He said, you don't know what you worship. But these people were looking for the Messiah. And a woman was looking for the Messiah. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Your worship is not what saves you. You worship after you're saved because you have the Spirit of God and you can follow God. And what these Samaritans were doing was wrong. They weren't worshiping God correctly, but they were looking for the Messiah. He said, you worship, you know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, here's something that I consider to be one of the most important verses in the Bible, because it has to do with the New Testament church. He's talking about worship. He says, but the hour cometh. He says, in the future, this is going to happen. And now is, he said, it's true right now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He said, there's coming a time in the future, and that future is right now in the New Testament church. And now is, he said, it's right now too, because he was the head of the church that he had organized, and they had gone into town to get food and water for him. The church was there. He was the head of it. He was the foundation of it. And the church was in existence right then. And they were worshiping Jesus through the local visible body that he was leading as the head of it and the foundation of it. So this teaching that the church came into existence at Pentecost is a lie. An absolute, total lie. The church did not come into existence at Pentecost. The church was organized by Jesus during his earthly ministry because he said, and now is, but the hour cometh, and now is, at that time, and he was speaking to her, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So right here, he tells them, he tells her, the church where you're to worship is here, right now. Now, to me, that makes it very clear, very plain, that the birthday of the church was not at Pentecost, but it was when Jesus called out the first New Testament church. And at Pentecost, what happened was an empowering of a body that Jesus had already called out and led and was the head and foundation of it. He said, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now listen to what the woman saith. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Now, that's what she believed. She didn't say, I suspect. She said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. Messiah, the one who was to deliver. She said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. She was a believer. She believed that God was going to send a Messiah. You said, it takes more than that to be saved. No, it does not. Never has, never will. When you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who came to deliver you from your sins, and the only one who can save you, then God saves you. It's always been that way. The promise has always been in the seed. They didn't understand what we understand about Christ precisely as to what he was going to do when he came. Nobody did until it was done. Not even the devil understood it. But she had a simple faith, and she believed Messiah was coming. That's why he had to go through Samaria. When he has come, he will tell us all things. That's what she said. Now, you tell me that's not a saving faith? She believed that God was going to send a Messiah, which is called Christ. And she believed when Messiah came, he would teach them all things. You say, well, yeah, but you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Hold on here. We don't have a completed New Testament here. All we've got is the Old Testament. We don't have the New Testament. All we've got is the Old Testament. She didn't have to understand this man was going to the cross and die for her sins. She didn't have to understand he was going to be resurrected from the dead for her justification. All she had to understand was what God required up until that time for salvation. She believed Messiah was coming. She believed he was the anointed one. She believed when he would come, he would tell them all things. Now listen to what is said next. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the anointed one. I'm the one who's going to teach you all things. Did she believe him? And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Why did they marvel that he was talking with the woman? She was a Samaritan. He didn't talk with Samaritans. They were half-breeds. He didn't have anything to do with it. But Jesus did. Now look what the woman did. When Russell got saved, one of the reasons I knew he was genuine, when he got saved, he couldn't wait to run and tell everybody. He ran all over that camp. He bugged some of them to death, telling them he'd been saved and telling them about this Jesus who had saved him. And he was really excited about it. So Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. Now notice what she did. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come. See a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, they were all looking for the Messiah, the Christ. That's why Jesus had to go through Samaria. He knew they were there. God knew they were there. God knew they needed to know who the Messiah was. And Jesus made a trip right straight north through Samaria to tell them. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They'd come back with the food. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. When I was young, I didn't understand that. Sometimes Imogene gets irritated with me because I stay in the Bible constantly. I'm constantly pulling down books all the time, looking up Greek words, Hebrew words. I have something that feeds me that's beyond my understanding and imagination. When I discover something new in that book that I never saw before, but and I know it's true, that's food to me. It's spiritual food to me. Sometimes I'll get so caught up in something, I won't eat all day. And come that night, I'll eat a big bowl of cereal. It's meat. It gives you spiritual satisfaction. Gives you tremendous joy. Now, I'm a sinner, And yet I get tremendous satisfaction out of that. Think what Jesus got out of this. Here he is. He's going through there. He knows he's supposed to go. He sees the results as a man of what the Spirit of God has led him to do. And he is just rejoicing internally that these people that were looking for him have found him. And he was a busy man. But he did something that's very important here to understand. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish this work. I'm a very sinful man. I acknowledge that. I'm the chief of sinners. I admit it. Yet I'm saved by grace. Do I feel superior to this woman? In no way. In no way. I don't feel superior or inferior to any of you. I feel inferior to Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a certain joy in doing what God gives you to do. That's food to your soul. And the reason that I stay on you so much about being faithful in God's church is because you need that food. Now, I've shown you this morning the truth. I haven't done it with sleight of hand. I've shown you a man who was perfect that was sent by God and who went straight north through Samaria because he knew there were a bunch of people there that were looking for him, and it meant something to him to talk to them. He didn't check their birth pedigree. He didn't check their financial statements. He just went there because they were looking for him. That's what God responds to. Not a person's esteem for himself, his political, or his financial position. He just went there because he was doing his Father's will, and he got a lot of joy out of it. That's the reason I've done these trips. Oh, God forbid that I should even hint to you that I think I'm anything other than a sinner, chief of sinners. But I get a great deal of satisfaction when I go somewhere and I teach and preach to people and I feel like I've done what I was supposed to do. There's an internal thing, a spiritual thing that God planted in me that doesn't have any joy unless he feels that he's doing what he wanted him to do. He said, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. If that was true back then, think of what it's like now. When I started doing these lecture series, we used to have a lot of people saved, a large number. But then it kept dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. But that's what the Bible said it was supposed to do. But if the fields were white to harvest back then, the harvest now, some of the crops are rotting. I'll tell you what's ruined our work. Hyper-evangelism. That's what's ruined our work. There are some little tracts put out by Click. Chick, Chick. C-H-I-C-K. Some people just love them to death. The first several pages, they literally scare the hell out of you. Boy, they put some stuff in there and it makes your hair stand up on edge. It scares the living hell out of you. Then after you're scared sufficiently of going to hell in the lake of fire by all these graphic pictures, then they put the gospel at the end of it. Appears harmless on the surface. Appears like that this really doing the job. Saddam Hussein got a hold of a bunch of these. He loved them. All the pages that had to do with scaring the hell out of people about hell and a lake of fire, he left those in the chick. They cut out the ones in the back that had to do with the plan of salvation. And they put in there the benefits of being faithful to his regime and to his people. It worked like a charm. And he used to praise this fellow Chick that puts out these little pamphlets, because he said, now there's a man who understands how to get people to do what they want. Now, if I can't win people to the Lord by just teaching and preaching God's word to them, and in a simple, straightforward way without scaring the literal hell out of them, then you better get yourself another pastor, because I've come to understand that the way to lead people to the Lord is to let them know the Lord and not to scare the living hell out of them. You go back through Jesus' ministry. This is the way he dealt with people. It's the way this church ought to deal with people, and it's a quarter till. So we'll stop right here.